Please open your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where our text for the message this morning is found in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, that is the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As I said, this is the text for the message this morning. We certainly will be looking at other scriptures in relation to this text as well. May God bless this particular portion of His Word to our hearts and our lives this morning. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, are we of the Reformed faith becoming more and more apologetic for our faith in our approach to today's world? It often looks as if we are on the defense, particularly as we face the challenge of skeptical questions about the validity and about the relevance of the historic Christian doctrines of sovereign grace and of Reformed theology. And so, thus the question, have we become ashamed? Why is it that we of the Reformed faith often act as though we have an inferiority complex about our faith? Why don't we dare to stand up and speak more positively, more boldly about it? You know, at times it appears that we are embarrassed. We're embarrassed to tell our Arminian friends and neighbors that we believe in the doctrines of Calvinism, the historic truths of our creeds and confessions, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession. Or would we prefer or agree with the popular evangelical slogan, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible? Recently, I came across an interesting passage from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book entitled Mere Christianity. Let me read this section. Theology is like a map. Now, doctrines are not God. They are only kind of a map, but the map is based on the experiences of hundreds of people who were really in touch with God. Experiences compared with which any thrills or pious feelings you and I are likely to get on our own are very elementary and often very confused. If you want to get any further, you must use the map. That is just why a vague religion, all about feeling God in nature and so on, is so attractive. It is all thrills and no work, like watching the waves from the beach. But you will not get to Newfoundland by studying the Atlantic that way. And you will not get eternal life by simply feeling the presence of God in flowers and music. Neither will you get anywhere by looking at maps without going to sea. Nor will you be very safe if you go to sea without a map. Now, beloved, when Lewis says that theology is like a map, it should remind us that our creeds and confessions serve to give us a deeper understanding of the Scriptures as well as an increased understanding of the faith that we possess. And we should not be ashamed to use that map. You know, many preachers and TV evangelists today do not have a map. No creed but Christ. No book but the Bible. But, you know, with that particular short statement, which of course is, I suppose is their sort of a map, they have a very shallow theology and interpretation of the gospel that often, you know, amounts to something like this. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Or God loves everybody. And He wants to save you if you will only let Him. Now, I trust that we know this is in conflict with the Word of God and the historic Christian faith, creeds and confessions. But so often we don't dare to say so. We justify our silence by saying, well, you know, let's be fair about this thing. Maybe we can learn something from them. Maybe this person has got something that we can use. And anyway, we don't want to be accused of bigotry or being narrow or close-minded. So let's not be too quick to condemn what has become a popular, very popular school of thought, and let's not be too dogmatic or reactionary. After all, we want to keep the channels of communication open. Well, yeah, sure. But then you don't engage them in dialogue. And that's not a good way to witness, is it? To our faith. But that's the way that many people think and talk. But the truth often is that too often we just don't have the courage of our convictions. And a lot of times we don't dare to call heresy by its right name. And even then, when we do begin at long last to point out the error and the doctrinal deficiencies and say something against it, we often do so very apologetically. We make as many concessions as we can for the sake of argument, of course, so we would reason. And we are always gracious enough to allow the possibility that we might be wrong. Even though we know what God's Word says and what it teaches. And that it plainly condemns both new and old heresies. So, what's the matter? Question then comes, are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Are we ashamed of the great good news? Of course, that's what the gospel means. That God has come down here in the person of His only begotten Son to save His elect people from sin and death and to redeem them from destruction. Are we ashamed of that? Are we ashamed that the Bible gives us this gospel and which was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Are we ashamed of the great creeds and confessions of the church which were written with often the blood of martyrs in order to defend and proclaim the historic truths of the gospel? You know, what could be more important and more relevant in this world of new knowledge, so to speak, and learning, than the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God unto salvation? It's that gospel that the world needs. And it always has. For centuries, from the very beginning of time. If God had not entered into this world with His saving grace and put it through the process of redemption, where would we be? You know, He's already, if you recall, He's already judged most severely this world with a flood, didn't He? And now we read that He preserves it by His grace to that great day of purification. It will happen again. You can read that in 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. So, you see, now, the point is, now, indeed, is no time for Reformed Christians really to be apologetic about their faith. No time to question the relevance of the true gospel. Or suggest that perhaps it should be overhauled to make it, you know, more acceptable. To fit, you know, the modern age. In this latter days. Beloved, really, we have nothing for which to apologize. The everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ needs no adjustment to make it more acceptable today. And so I present you with this question. What would the Apostle Paul say about this kind of attitude that's so prevalent today? What would he say to Christians who blush or back away from the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from sin and death by His grace? What would they say, or what would he say, the Apostle Paul, about our feeble attempts to make the gospel more appealing and more plausible by just watering it down or quoting some modern poet or philosopher who said something nice about the gospel, even though they really don't believe it? Rather, you see, we should be quoting the prophets and the preachers of the Bible who spoke with divine authority, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible says. Paul was not afraid of his world. And remember, it was just as sophisticated as ours, if not more so. It was full of new ideas about Greek philosophy, Roman culture. It was a world of much learning and vaunted wisdom. But in the face of all that, Paul stood up and he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Jew first, also to the Greek." And Paul said that as a student of the times, as a scholar who knew what was going on around him. And he was respected for his learning. He preached with great discernment and insight. And he declared the gospel of Jesus Christ was the greatest power in the world. The power of God unto salvation. He said this was the most important thing for them to know. That it was designed by God to meet the deepest needs of their hearts and the world. Paul was zealous, you see, for the gospel. He wasn't afraid to preach it, to teach it. And he was determined to go all the way to Rome with the gospel. The world capital. The highest seat of authority and power. Even though it would cost him his life to preach it there. So the question is, what was this powerful gospel? Well, so that the power of this gospel would become known, it was first necessary that man be given the correct view and assessment of himself. And Paul pulls no punches as he describes the total depravity and corruption of the people. Call your attention to Romans 1, beginning with verse 21. Words I trust are familiar to you. Romans 1, beginning at 21. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You know, if that was not strong and plain enough for the nature of the people then and today, Paul goes on to point out chapter 3, picking it up at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. It is written, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their tongue is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have made use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Paul was not afraid to tell people the truth about themselves and about what they were. But this powerful gospel also revealed the righteousness of God, which is received through faith, by which the just shall live. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But then in another letter, Paul makes this quite plain. Reading from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He, that is God, has made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, and it is upon this gospel that our catechism, especially numbers 60 and 61, is based. Let me just remind you of what we read there. How are we righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accused me that I've grievously sinned against all of the commandments of God, and have never kept any of them, and am prone always to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, but had in myself accomplished all of the obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. 61. Why do you say you're righteous by faith only? Not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of which Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. Four through seven, this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then, of course, the familiar words of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel which Paul preached, taught, and vehemently defends. For instance, defense in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? The way he saves? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. But you will say then to me, why does he, God, yet find fault? For who's resisted his will? But nay, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. You don't hear that very often, do you? For the gospel. This is what Paul vehemently defended, however, and taught. And then again, also in Galatians. In Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Pretty plain, isn't it? That's the kind of preaching Paul had and did. That was part of the gospel that he proclaimed. And at the center of this gospel stood the Lord Jesus Christ, on which Paul was equally clear. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Beloved, that's the gospel. That's the gospel that he was talking about in our text. That's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It is the power of God's holy word, which the Holy Spirit irresistibly applies to the hearts of God's elect. We read in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. And so all those who have been made alive spiritually, that is regenerated, find God, the God of the living, irresistible. They cannot help, you see, being drawn to Him, trusting Him, loving Him, just as they were once drawn to Satan, trusting the lie and loving the lie. But no, to such, by grace, God gave the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but were born of God. John 1, 12 and 13. That's the gospel. But that's not what you hear very much today. Today, most preachers and people try to make the gospel as broadly appealing as possible. And of course, the modern ecumenicists are in favor of that as well. But does that mean, beloved, that we must omit or at least play down the distinctive gospel of Jesus Christ because it might offend? Because it might antagonize people? Are we supposed to come with a message that will be broad enough to embrace everybody, while it brings the saving grace of God to nobody? A gospel that has lost the power of God unto salvation. And so again, I ask you, what do you think the Apostle Paul would preach today? What would be the gospel that he would bring? What would he do with a radio or a television program today? Think about that. Do you think he would use broadcast time to dramatize homely stories that are supposed to illustrate, you know, some moralism that almost everybody can accept? Do you think he would go to the microphone or camera knowing that it would give him an audience of millions of people, and then use these powerful instruments merely to entertain with faintly religious dramatic episodes, or interview some important person, or present a panel discussion on a modern problem and a secular subject rather than call men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, calling them to Christ, the one name given under heaven whereby men may be saved? Oh no, not the Apostle Paul. He knew that it was the business. What was his business? He knew what gospel he was to proclaim. And I hope that I've given you a pretty good illustration of that in the quotes from his scriptures, God's scriptures. And he knew what the business of the whole church was. He says so very plainly in Acts 20, 27. That was to preach the whole counsel of God. Not just one verse, like John 3:16, as true as it is. There's a lot more to the gospel than that. The one true gospel. And he would preach it. He would preach it simply. He would preach it directly, without apology, without compromise, without catering to the fickle tastes of the public. And certainly without adjusting the Word of God to make it more attractive to the mind of man. So, what are we afraid of today? Why are we so apologetic? What could be more relevant than the gospel of the Son of God? In the words of Holy Scripture, all Scripture that has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. To be sure, we may be living in a different world today, but we are still the same old sinners at heart, and we need that same gospel to save us. The gospel of the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That gospel that's revealed to us in God's Word. The gospel that we need never be ashamed of. For it's that gospel that's the power of salvation to everyone that believes. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful again for the truth. For the truth of your word. The truth that can set us free from the vain and false philosophies, the false gospels of this day and age. Lord, we pray that that truth, O God, may be emblazoned in our hearts and our lives. That truth, O God, will draw us unto yourself in true repentance and faith. That we will not be ashamed of that truth. We'll know that it too is the power, your power, unto salvation that claimed our hearts and our minds. God, hear us. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.